You're listening to the teaching ministry of Calvary Chapel Hickson.
Male and female. Simple as that, huh? Male and female. I mean, that's confusing stuff, isn't it? It is really kind of confusing because I still don't understand female. And females don't understand males. I mean, it just continues to go on and on. There seems to be a lot of confusion out there about gender. Now you're scared, aren't you? It's bathroom talk. We're going to talk about bathrooms. I read articles about how universities and schools are trying to remove any terms that might, you know, cause confusion with people about gender. Confusing words like his and hers, boys and girls, men and women, male and female. Totally confusing people. Started with the Lord, right? And so my first thought when I first started reading into this or even watching the news reports on it, my first thoughts went back to French class in high school. How my French teacher must be like flipping out. Because I remember French being like the whole language built on masculinity and femininity. I mean, the whole language was that. And so when I said le petit chien, I still don't know if it was le or la, masculine or feminine. If it's a dog, it better be male, right? Le petit chien, right? That means little dog, by the way, if you didn't know. You know, you're French, but based on feminine and masculine. And that's a beautiful thing, really, because French has been called the most beautiful language that's ever been developed in the whole world. And it is pretty cool, but the beauty of it is its masculinity and femininity, the male and the female within the language. I like French. It's one of my favorites. I don't speak it very well. Learned a little bit in high school. Don't really know why we did. Anybody having why we learned French? I should have spent time in Spanish because my Spanish is terrible. I mean, Wade told me some tapatio. It's tapatio, I find out, is proper pronunciation. Is that correct? Caleb, help me out. That's right? All right. Because he knows some Spanish over there, you know? In fact, one of the most beautiful things about us as human beings is the distinction. Now, the distinction, the difference between, and the provision of God making male and female. What a beautiful, wonderful blessing that God thought of this thing, you know. This is where children come from. Praise the Lord. I mean, I tell you what, Shelby calls me up, hey, boys are coming over. Oh, man, awesome. 4 hours later after she left, it's like, will you ever come and pick these kids up? But I couldn't wait, man, to see him. We blow it out and we play for like 4 hours, and it's like, what do we do now? It's like time to pick them up, you know. She don't want to pick them up. But children are a blessing from the Lord. We realize that. We know that. And so this is why marriage was made, right? Between man and a woman. It's the basis of the family and all of healthy society. It's the fabric of a healthy society. Our families, marriage, men and women, children, families. I mean, these things all go together. And I think that God, I think he did it to bless us. Do you agree with me? That you could be brothers and mothers and daughters and fathers and sons and grandchildren. I mean, these are wonderful things, and we could work together, we could achieve things, we could cook together, we could eat together, we could celebrate the birth of Christ together at Christmas time. It's a beautiful, beautiful thing. But yet still people are confused about all this. Really, they're confused just how many genders are there? How many different genders do we have? One benefit to all this confusion has been a recent boom in the bathroom construction industry. The president of the Bathroom Builders Association of America has this to say. Watch this. I'm just kidding. There's nothing to watch. I wanted to listen too. I did. When that crazy thought came into my head, I'm like, that's ridiculous. I almost YouTubed it, you know, to see if there was actually something like that, but I didn't, you know. Only in California. Where's the drummer when you need him? Good one, Mary. I'm going to take you to Genesis chapter 1, verses 26 through 28, and that will come up on the screen for you. God said to God, who said to God, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. Then God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and multiply. Fill the earth and subdue it. Have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves on the earth. And then as soon as Genesis chapter 5, verse 2, it just reaffirms it. I love how God reaffirms it. And when he says he blessed them, that does have something to do with procreation, that we could create another human being. We are blessed in that way, just to be able to do it, because it is a miracle. It is a miracle. It says he created them male and female and blessed them and called them mankind in the day they were created. Now, that word for mankind is the word what? Adam. Did you know that? Adam means mankind. That's why he named him Adam. Makes sense, doesn't it? I made him. We'll call him Adam. Before we get into 1 Timothy this morning, there are 10 things I want you to think about in regard to God and male and female. And, you know, this wasn't part of it before. 6 a.m. this morning wasn't even part of it. But when I came across this, I said, you know what? I got to do this. We have to teach our children. We have to be prepared to teach our children what the truth is. And so I thought I'd point these 10 things out before we get into Timothy. Number one is we were created male and female by divine design. You know, get that in your thoughts. Divine design. Male and female are an institution that God divinely designed to bless us. And you can't just renegotiate that, because God said it. He did it. He designed it. So you don't go like you're going to get a new mortgage and kind of get your mortgage package together and say, hey, we're gonna call it a mortgage, but we're going to change the rules of this mortgage. No, you can't do that. You can't change it like you would change an appointment. God designed it this way. He created us. We're his creatures, both men and women. That's number one. It's his design. Number two, we were created by God in his image. In some mysterious way, not only are we triune in our being as well as God is. I mean, I won't even get into that. But it's mysterious that male and female, in some way, how God mysteriously brings us together reflects his nature, both male and female. I remember Ken Graves coming in here, big old Ken, talked like a giant. He's thinking, can you imagine, you know, being in the beginning with God, male and female, everything we love about the male and the female were in Christ, and he pulled man out, he pulled woman out, and he said, hey, you'll be complete together? I mean, for the most part, unless you're given a gift of God of celibacy, I mean, we'll talk about that some other day, but for the most part, everyone desires to be married, doesn't want to be alone. It wasn't good for Adam to be alone apart from a gift of God, you know, that you're called to be that. But some mysterious thing reflecting a facet of God's own nature that he brings together in man and woman. Now it gets a little bit dicey. Number three is man was created first. Does anybody disagree with me on this? What does God's word say? Adam was created first. I didn't make this up. As a matter of fact, anything I say today, blame Paul. I was going to give my wife a little stop sign. Stop. Stop. The man was created first and given the responsibility to lead. A lot of men choose not to lead. It isn't easy to lead, especially a house full of four women. Every one of them is to say, hey, I can lead, and women can lead. They're able to lead. But our rightful place, our duty, is to lead women. And a lot of men don't do that. You got to lead your family. I mean, it's hard. Sometimes I just want to lay there and drool out my mouth with my face on the floor because I don't know. I don't have the answers anymore. You can't throw money at it forever, you know. The woman was created by God from the man, God's word tells us, Genesis 2, and for the man, and he is to subdue the earth, and his name was given Adam, which also in Genesis means the entire human race. But here's what God does. He calls man into account and holds him responsible for the fall of mankind, not the woman. The man. Because why? Because he chose not to lead. And that's what happens to a lot of our families when we decide not to lead. When we've been stripped of any kind of strength to lead or courage to lead, especially by society these days, there is a godly masculinity that needs to be taught to our sons and a godly femininity that needs to be taught to our daughters. I have a hard time thinking we're ever going to forget this in the world. But boy, we sure are trying, aren't we? We sure are trying. Adam should have led. Number four, the woman and the man are partners in exercising dominion over God's creation. We're partners in that. We jointly received it to come together, to have children, to multiply and conquer the earth. In a godly way. I mean, that's a whole other conversation for you greens out there, you greenies. Subdue it. Hey, let's be wise with it, right? Let's not destroy it. That wouldn't be wise. God creates the two as genuine partners. They're the real deal. Man and woman is the real deal in marriage. I'm not afraid to say it. You'll be comfortable to know it's in your bylaws. Here at the church, or in our bylaws, and that we point that out. The man's leadership and the woman's support and participation in leadership. You ever had an assistant pastor or a vice principal? Do they not lead? Are they not indispensable in the doling out of leadership? I'm not saying a woman doesn't lead. I'm just saying there's an order to these things that's been given by God. They complement one another to work in tandem together as the husband puts his arm around his wife. Isn't that sweet? That's right, honey. Got that garage cleaned out yet, dear? Number five, who we are as men and women defines the core of our existence. But not just the core of our existence, the blessing. This is where the blessing lies. You know, even if your aunt and uncle, invest in your sister or brother's children. Be there for them. They need help, right? We're husbands, wives, fathers, mothers, sons, daughters, brothers, sisters, and are divinely created and are at the core, which is at the core. Our gender. Don't think, oh, no big deal, the attack on gender. But gender is at the very core of our blessing from God. So it's just a sign of rebellion in the world that we won't listen to what God said. We won't look at his divine design. We'll dismiss that and make up something of our own that has three or four genders, or at that point, you might as well have five and six and seven and Martians and, you know, everything goes, right? Dogs need their own bathroom. Man, did they get one? It's called creation. The dog just goes where he wants, right? We can't even do that. I thought we had freedom here in the U.S. My grandson seems to think he does. He goes out to the front porch. He's like, I got to go potty, Papa. I'm like, okay. He goes, where are you going? We got to go out to the front porch. And I'm like, what are you doing? He's like, I'm like, are you kidding me? And I let him finish. What are they going to do, arrest the kid? He's three. Of course, you know, he's facing the neighbor's houses and stuff. So we have to teach him things. You see, we got to teach our kids. Then there's masculinity in that, but that's silly. That's silly masculinity right there, right? But gender, it runs very deep. It is a very serious topic. It affects us as church members, family members, and all of our blessing. And the really cool thing is the gospel extends to females and males equally. That tells you where what your standing is in the universe. Okay, I'll give. We are equals. But there is an order. Simple as that. Number six, and these are taking longer than I thought, but the fall distorted, and this is important. This is what's going on. The fall, it distorted, corrupted, confused who we are as men and women. It's confused out there. I don't like to really share the story. I don't think I'm going too much, but I was at Home Depot, and there was someone that was, I didn't realize it at first, but they were transgender, and it might have been their first time out in public because they were nervous. They wouldn't make eye contact, and I just felt this compassion toward them. And I tried to address them, but they kept turning a different way, and finally they just worked their way right out of the building. You know, they weren't comfortable with it, but they were experimenting with it. And so, I mean, you can have a heart, you need to have a heart of compassion toward these things. Because there are many things that the Lord has compassion on that you do, right? That you're involved in, that's secret right now, that you don't want to share with the congregation, do you? Wayne, I got a microphone. You just start rapping, though. I know you. You know, I see a lot of marriages, too, that are doing this all the time. And it isn't easy. I know it isn't easy. The fall is what has corrupted that relationship. You imagine the relationship Adam and Eve had before the fall? They didn't even know what it meant to have a fight in the garden. Pretty soon, that's probably was a good portion of it, you know. Even if it was 3% of the time, you know, it was a lot for them. Destroys the prospect of that peace. And the only way that you're really ever going to find that trust and peace and that fullness of the blessing is in Christ. In knowing where this was made, created, designed, and then the fullness of that comes in the knowledge of that your marriage can get past these obstacles that you're facing. It's going to take some effort on your part, sure, but God will get you through it if you'll listen to the Lord on it. You can recover. Number seven, we must recognize and teach our children that God's design is best. Are you busy doing that? I fail sometimes in strength because I see the influence of the conversation that the world's having about it on my own kids. And it starts to cut out pieces of God's word that's inconvenient. This is inconvenient. Let's move this out. This is inconvenient. Let's move this out. It was homosexual marriage, and then it turns into gender identity. These are direct attacks on the truth. You understand? And they're important. Now, you don't have to get angry about it. I mean, one thing I do like is when the bathroom is like a one-person bathroom, and you can go in whether you're a man or a woman. You lock the door. And it's either it's a man's bathroom at that point or it's a woman's bathroom, depending on who's in it. Now, I just can't imagine women like that. Is there really? Do you like that? Wow. We men don't care. But we care if you care. If you care, we care. Because we want you to be happy, you know. Happy wife, happy life. You know the story on that. It's amazing people still laugh at that. Number eight, the Bible's teaching on God's design for man and women is consistent and coherent throughout His Word. That's important, too. No matter where you go in the Bible, His Word, even when you say, oh, in the Old Testament, they had many wives. Hey, God allowed it, just like He allowed divorce. He hates divorce. He wants one man and one woman to be together and not multiple wives. But, you know, God made allowance through the law of Moses, right, to divorce because of the what? The hardness of man's heart. You're going to have more than one wife or more than one husband because of the hardness of your heart toward God. It's no different. It's no different at all. Genesis to Revelation, the Bible paints this unified picture of what it means to be a man and what it means to be a woman. That's great. Number 9, almost done with these. Every generation must model and explain God's design for man and woman to the next. Let's not forget what it means to be a man and what it means to be a woman. Now, there's a feminizing of man that's happening that you see just kind of pervades the culture. You know, you need to be more like a woman if you're going to be, I got to brush my teeth. Alan Joyner, he said, we were at a summit a month ago, and he said, B, he goes, man, I just walked in. I said, he goes, B, I wish I was cool like you. I said, well, if you don't want to brush your teeth or change your underwear, you can be just like me. Because we're stuck out there in the middle of the woods, you know. Ain't nothing to this, you know. Teach your son about masculinity. I mean, let him dress up like an army man. Carry a toy gun in the woods. All that does is turn into BB gun war. Nothing wrong with that, right? We used to paintball. Yeah, they want to protect. You know, we guys, like Tricia says, we had all girls. When I see my grandsons and what they want to do, it's different having boys. Girls and boys are different. You know, I just found that out after 28 years. 3 girls later, I get 2 grandsons. Praise the Lord. Number 10, current cultural trends reflect humanity's brokenness. So the things you're seeing out there, it's just reflecting the fall. The brokenness of it and the deep-seated rebellion against the Creator, against His design for men and women. You see that in Romans chapter 1. Same-sex marriage, transgenderism, they're just symptoms of sin and rejection of God. That's all that is. It's all around us. It's in desperate need of salvation, right? We got a message, right? It's called the gospel. So male and female, this is what Paul also recognized from 1 Timothy. We've highlighted the reason for the writing of the book, 1 Timothy 3:14-15. This is why Paul wrote 1 Timothy. He says it pretty direct, straightforward. He says, "These things I write to you, though I hope to come to you shortly, but if I am delayed, I write so that you may know how you ought to conduct yourself, how you ought to conduct yourself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth." And so today, he begins with, prayer, in verses like 1-7, we covered a couple weeks back. But here he begins with the differences a little bit between man and woman. Gender roles, how to conduct yourself in the church. It affects what we do in the body of Christ, being man or woman. Same outcome, it's to bring people to Christ. To bring people to the Word of God and that they might be changed. And we got a lot of that before us this year. I've got many people I'm thinking, I always feel like it's impossible. Do you ever feel that way with somebody? I'm like, oh, that's impossible. Well, everything's possible with God. So I start to commit it to the Lord that salvation is going to be, revealed to this person through the Holy Spirit, right? Because that's how it's got to happen. Can't force it on them as much as I'd like to with my AR-15. My sword, my army clothes. But you can't do that, right? We find out that it doesn't work. There's not salvation in that. It has to be a work of the Holy Spirit inside a person. So we begin in verse 8. Paul says, basically, men, this all begins with you. New year, we got to get our minds off of the things of the flesh, guys. We got to start leading our families. We got to start being led by the Spirit of God today. Yeah, decide. Make the change. Don't end the year and don't start the year the way you might have ended the year. Be in prayer. Lead your families. The more you lead and the earlier you lead in 2019, the more blessed your family is going to be because of your leadership. But you ladies don't get off the hook. And neither do I. Because Paul addresses women as a group in the church. And we read it there, 1 Timothy 2:8-15. all that to get myself out of the doghouse before I begin. I desire, therefore, that the men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands, without wrath and doubting. In like manner also, that the women adorn themselves in modest apparel, with propriety and moderation, not with braided hair or gold or pearls or costly clothing, but which is proper for women professing godliness with good works. Let a woman learn in silence with all submission, and I do not permit a woman to teach or to have authority over a man, but to be in silence. For Adam was formed first, then Eve, and Adam was not deceived, but the woman, being deceived, fell into transgression. Nevertheless, she will be saved in childbearing if they continue in faith, love, and holiness with self-control. Okay, now you see why I did what I did. Men are still different than women. I've made that point, especially when you get to the Soddy Daisy Hickson Lakesite Dallas Bay Area. Definitely different, you know, men. And we know that we see the distinction, you know, pretty clear out here, but I can prove it to you this morning. How many men are wearing makeup this morning? Wayne, I see your hand. Hunter, don't embarrass me. Put your hand down. He's just blushing. How many women are wearing makeup this morning? Don't raise your hand because we know. We understand. And on some level, we're grateful. But we don't like too much of it. We don't like too much of it. I mean, honestly, we don't like too much of it. Sometimes I think women think that we like things that really they like. But they like it so much they think we like it. So we say, yeah, that's great. I mean, I'm not going to go there. This isn't a marriage retreat. It's not a marriage retreat today. I gotta stay away from some things, right? I've lived most of my life with four females, wife, three daughters, and I do know this, that my daughters love dress up and makeup a lot more than I did. I know it. Now, unless that involved, like I said, army clothes, holsters, swords, weapons, I wasn't interested. Well, I thought I might be because I let my sister put makeup on me. I'd be her little guinea pig or something. Or my girls, they'd put fingernail polish on me. And of course, the whole time I'm like, I'm a man. Go ahead. You know, you got to convince yourself. You know, Elton didn't get that kind of affirmation. You know, Elton John, right? Because it isn't every man that doesn't like to dress up in dress up clothes. Because Elton John does. Or he did back in the day. He was the man with all the, he had all the, Freddie Mercury. They all dressed up. How about David Bowie? You know, way before his time, wasn't he? Somebody like that. I got Dennis Rodman. Anybody know who he is anymore? I think he lives in North Korea now. Just don't live there as a woman, Dennis, okay? Anybody remember RuPaul? Hopefully you forget, right? But these are, you know, I thought about this. These are from a previous generation almost, these names that I mentioned. I can't even mention the names now because I don't know who they are, but they're everywhere. It's just common. It's common now that I see it. But God creating male and female, Paul tries to give us some guidance to about women, for women, about their adornment. That means their outerwear, their dress-up clothes, you're right, in public, in verses 9 and 10. And then he tries to talk to them about submission. That's the hard part, verse 11 through 15. That kind of covers what we're going to finish up on today. But before I get here and I run into good people like you all who love the Word of God and are seeking the Lord and want to be godly in your walk and listen to what He says, I mean, it's kind of like cash. You know, it's kind of become an antiquated, you know, like they're trying to make cash like a thing of the past. And it's slowly happening. The same thing's happening when it comes to all these things that I just read in verse 8 through 15. as I'm rolling around as a pastor, I'm feeling like, man, this is so uncool. But I think at some level, the world's going to want to know the truth, and they're going to come piling in because they ain't never heard it before. What God said, is it ever going to be antiquated like cash is becoming? This truth I'm talking about? Boy, it sure feels like it to a pastor sometimes. It really does. However, women seeking to please God would do well to work these things out, to use godly wisdom in what is written in the Word of God about their clothing, about what they wear, or dress-up rules. Dress-up rules. And I want to say this. Dress-up rules in public worship settings. Because that's all I'm really about. I'm not going to say anything about what you wear to Walmart. Apparently. You can dress up a little fancier if you go to Target. I'm not talking about that. I don't even want to go to that. That's between you and the Lord. But it's a big, we know that here locally. It's a big issue at school, is what was said. And it is. And I can't teach this at school without getting noosed up. At least don't do it bad, you know. Make sure you teach it good, you know, if that's possible. In verse 9, it says this. It says, in like manner, and that's important because it said men pray everywhere without wrath, without doubting. There in verse 8, and women ought to as well. Not get angry about what it is they need to be wearing in a public worship setting. Now, I have a huge history with youth and stuff when it comes to the girls, you know, dress. My own girls, the battle that you have saying, you're not wearing that. Oh, yes, I am. You know, I'm like, man, I thought I had control here. I don't know. I don't think you have control. I think you got to work through it. Paul was talking about the duty of men in public worship. He's also talking about the duty of women. Yeah, we're both to pray with holy hands. In like manner, he's like, the one distraction that can come in is someone can come in not dressed appropriately and cause, you know, men to be distracted. Thank you. Mary, why don't you come up and stand right here with me? You're coming up here in a minute. No, I got something in here for you. No, not that part. It's a good part. Because, and I'll tell you now so you don't feel bad. When I think of that godly woman teaching younger women and being that example, when I read that, your picture comes into my head. And it always has. I want you to know that. So I'll save you from that later. And that's what I was talking about. I know, because you said you can't wear that. I hear you. So this is all about public worship that we're talking about. It's about major. The whole point is about major distractions. And a woman can do that very quickly when they intermingle. And I can't just say just women, because I suppose men can do it too. So there's crossover, so don't get me pinned down. I know. I mean, you got Elton John. We covered all that. You got these differences, people in people, right? But we live in a certain culture. When women cross that line, it can create massive distraction. And I guess I've been waiting 6 years to come across this verse. That's my point. We don't seem to have that problem here. But women, the duty of females in public worship is apparel suitable to the place, the occasion, and the purpose. You're here to honor God, right? Not to attract attention. Now, hair, to me, isn't such a big deal because I can't imagine a hairstyle. It's ridiculous, you know, like that's distracting in our culture. I mean, everybody's seen one, right? All right, you've seen one. But, you know, this attracting of attention, because what are we truly here for in the house of God? To attract each other to one another? No, to what? To recognize Christ, to honor the Lord, to worship Him. Not to distract from Him, but to appreciate that beauty. And so women that call themselves Christians ought to show that zeal and that love and dress in the manner that doesn't cause attraction, especially from another woman's husband. Now, sometimes, even here, there have been some folks, some things that happen that say, hey, that just doesn't add up. You know, this can't be happening. I mean, I remember over the years, it had to be addressed, you know. And the problem is, as soon as you address it, they leave because it's, I mean, it's the last thing I want to do. You're probably going to hear from a leading lady before you're going to hear from a man in about every single case, you know, especially if they have a husband. Verse 9 says, for women to adorn themselves in modest apparel. Modest means orderly, well-arranged, decent, becoming, respectful, proper, appropriate. Those are words you know. So what does proper apparel constitute? Paul defines it in verse 9. It says, with propriety, that means proper, and moderation. And we all know what moderation means. Proper, or having a healthy sense of shame. Now, if you don't have a healthy sense of shame, there's going to be somebody next to you that probably will have a healthy sense of shame for you. Shamefacedness is called. You know, you don't like that. When the king is naked, right? We always used to say that, when the pastor's doing something he doesn't realize he's doing to offend somebody or something, you know, someone has to come up and say, hey, king, you know what? You're not wearing any clothes on this deal. You know, it's shaming, you know. And I didn't know, you know. And then you put clothes on, right? A healthy sense of shame, a shrinking away from trespassing the boundaries of what would be improper. And don't be bent on crossing the line. It seems like so many are bent on just crossing that line. Your dressing shouldn't be an experiment. Like I said, do that for Walmart. There's no need to do it at church, but it can become that, you see? I'm going to dress up today, and I'm going to wear this. I'm going to put my hair up, and I get to wear my new, you know, and everybody's distracted. Again, I don't see that here, so I don't want to beat it like a dead horse, right, Scotty? Moderation. Here's a good one for you. Moderation means sanity. That's a good word. Sober-mindedness, sanity of all frivolous desires and passions and motivations for dressing that way. Avoid extremes in public worship. Do not be a social experiment when you come together for worship and to honor the Lord. And I like what Alexander Pope said. This guy, 1688, he must have been a cool dude. He said, be not the first by whom the new is tried, nor yet the last to lay the old aside. That's pretty slick, isn't it? But you say, I like to do new things. Do you know I was the first one in my middle school to have a pierced ear and an earring? It was by accident because they convinced me. They all said they're going to do it too. And I showed up, and I had to fight the battle. I got to the point I took it out. And then the next day, everybody did it. That's a true story. It's a dumb story. Amen. My dad didn't like it. Imagine that, right? Phew. What's wrong with you, boy? Verse 9, it says, not with braided hair, gold, pearls, or costly clothing. Now, clothes cost a lot, generally. It doesn't, like, take jewelry out of the picture. It doesn't take makeup out of the picture. It doesn't take a new haircut out of the picture. Moderation, godliness, you know, what's your priority? Hairstyle's not a big deal. But not wearing enough clothing goes against the letter of the word here. Cover yourself up. I don't want to use that word. But I ain't going to say it. Violating propriety or causing others to feel shamefacedness for you. And so Paul is not condemning all wearing of the hair and hairstyle. I have that example of Sarah, Abraham's wife. Now, this happens sometimes where some woman has such physical beauty that there is no hiding it. There's nothing you can do. But the thing you can do is this godliness that would come from Sarah's life. her meekness, her submission. She was a godly woman of God. And none of that mattered, though she couldn't hide her beauty. Sarah couldn't hide it. Even age couldn't hide her beauty. But she was a woman of God. And that was more beautiful than what was going on the outside. And so if you've got that kind of beauty, your goal is not to flaunt that, but to become closer to God, become a more godly woman. That would be awesome. She adorned herself appropriately, meek and quiet spirit, according to 1 Peter 3, 5, and 6. Now, verse 10 says this, but which is proper for women professing godliness with good works. Dress that way, he says. The emphasis is on the inward. Here's what Peter wrote, 1 Peter 3, 3 and 4. It'll come up for you. It says, do not let your adornment be merely outward, arranging the hair, wearing the gold, or putting on fine apparel. Not just this. Rather, let it be the hidden person of the heart with the incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God. Here's a question for the sisters this morning, and I guess it's getting late, but I'll leave you with this. What do men notice most about you? Is it what's going on the outside, or is it what's coming through on the inside? Which is it? Men, we don't seem to have that problem so much, I guess, but you know, I guess this clock is 9 minutes fast. That gives me 11 minutes until noon. And if you would be so kind to allow me to try to get through the submission part, verse 11 and 12, it says, learn in silence with all submission to be in silence. Now, that has the flavor of being if you're out of control. It's not talking about Mary sharing, you know, from her heart things while we're gathered here. You know, that's not what this is about. So silence is actually translated quietness, and that means quietly in the NASB. But I've been around a lot of loudmouth women, and I've been around a lot of loudmouth men. And sometimes I'm a loudmouth. Acts 22 says, be the more silent, not just for women, but for men and women. It's a trait. It's a good trait. It's a godly trait. You know, be silent. Be more silent. Thessalonians says to work in quietness. That applies to men and to women. And it all relates to having a peaceable life. Having a peaceable life. So the apostle goes on and gives some instruction. I won't go through it all, but 1 Corinthians has a lot of this. If they should meet with anything under the ministry of the word they did not understand or they had an objection to, or they were not to speak in public, but ask their own husbands. That's a good orderly thing, because the thing is, it would turn into chaos. We get 40 people in a circle here, and if everybody's speaking out of turn, out of control, it's a disaster. It's a train wreck. It's hard. And so these things can be asked after the teaching or at another time, you know, so it doesn't cause the chaos. And that's a big reason for that. Women should listen attentively to instruction without attempting to teach in authority over men in public. This is one that, you know, would say Calvary Chapel's antiquated. They would say that because we don't ordain women as pastors. We give them a huge place in women's ministry to teach and to lead women. I tell you, and that's a full-time job, okay? It's a full-time job. I want it to be a full-time paid job, you know? But there are other churches that allow women to become pastors and things like that. We don't at Calvary Chapel, and sometimes people don't come back in the door because of it. But it's one of our distinctives as a ministry. Now, on the other hand, and I don't want to get into all this now, but you know, Pastor Chuck even ordained, it isn't like a never. He ordained a woman overseas when there were no other men that knew anything of the gospel. She taught and had authority over those men in the sense of teaching them the word of God until one was raised up among them, a man that would lead and know the gospel. Calvary Chapel, that's wise. God allows that with the woman Deborah as a judge. You've seen that story and you know that story. But I don't want to really get into all that. Know that Adam was formed first, and there is an order, and we work together. She can lead. She will lead, and you should give her a place to lead, peaceably as you're leading and creating a safe space for your wife to lead. And she will lead your children. She will lead your family. She will even lead you out of a dark place. She's able to, and she's totally capable, and she's more capable than we are, except that she was deceived in the garden by the serpent. The man was not. The man's problem is he didn't lead. So for 2019, guys, start leading. Start leading. You got to take time and you got to pray. You got to take time and you got to be in the Word together. Let God lead your marriage, lead your family. And I mean, that's a huge weakness of mine because we get so busy, don't we? We get so busy in all of that. So I'll say this last. It's not easy to be a daughter of Sarah. It's not easy to be that today in this world with all the fashion and all the equality and all these things that there's a fight for. We don't need to fight about it. But for women who make a claim to be godly, this is the Word of God. It's the Word of God. Don't fight. Don't let it make you mad. Don't let it make you angry. I've had women walk out before, right in the middle of the lesson. Make your adornment modest, discreet, and accompany that with your good works that we see all the time here. A service of faith and love and holiness accompanied by submission and self-restraint. In the words of Peter, such conduct in 1 Peter 3, 4, and 5 is very precious in the sight of God. For in this manner, in former times, the holy women who trusted in God also adorned themselves. That's a powerful statement right there. Be a woman of God. All right? Enough. Lord, we thank you for your time to teach us, your time, Lord, to show us your Word and to just learn. This is where we begin this year. In 2019, we begin right here. You encourage us as men and women, as families, as mothers and fathers. You encourage us now to come together in faith and love and peace and to lead one another, to serve one another, to help one another. Lord, let us not forget the order of these things so we can be blessed in 2019, Lord, and this is where it begins. We thank you for your Word. In Jesus' name, amen.